Yes, good evening, brothers and sisters. Thank you for this privilege, and then also the greetings from Abingdon Park Chapel in St. Margaret's. I hurried off a couple of messages because while I might have mentioned it in an elders meeting a few weeks ago that I was coming here, I actually hadn't cleared things, and I didn't want to say it in my own capacity alone. And David Malam said definitely, and Gerard affirmed that in a subsequent text this afternoon. So I have a mandate. I'm not just standing here as an individual. Let's open, the Bible here in the pew is open still to Isaiah 26, Isaiah chapter 26. So if you want to open your Bibles to that chapter, when we're there, let's just bow our heads briefly. Our blessed God in heaven, we've already prayed and we pray again, acknowledging we do not possess the power in and of ourselves to understand and to profit from your word. But your spirit, because of the work of your Son, reveals truth and applies it, carries it home to the soul. Amen. So please, may your spirit be at work with us and in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the chapter as a whole, which we heard earlier, anticipates the destruction of the enemies of God and his people. That's the chapter as a whole. And that explains that candidly realistic, but also unashamedly confident song in verses 1 through 6. One through six, you've got a song. You can see it's in speech marks. However, that dreadful and decisive but also welcome day is still in the future. It's still in the future. Deliverance is still a way off. And the present, the now, is very much mixed in nature. And that's verses 7 through to 18. 7 through 18. And there are really two sides to this mixed present, as Isaiah describes it. First of all, there's blessing. The people of God would appear to be in a good state. They're confident, self-renouncing, dependent, repentant. They're teachable. There's also a real desire, a real appetite for and a delight in the Lord. Just a sample of verses which we've already heard, but I want to read again. Verse 8, here we see patient dependence and sincere delight in the Lord. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. There's patient dependence and sincere delight in the Lord. Moving on to verse 12. Here's confidence. It's a spiritual confidence and also a self-renouncing acknowledgement of the Lord. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Let's move on to verse 13. Again, self-renouncing acknowledgement. O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. Jumping a verse to verse 15. Here we have blessing and growth. Blessing and growth. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. And then verse 16, we've got prayerful dependence and submission. Prayerful dependence and submission. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. That's the people of God. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. So the people of God look in pretty good shape, at least as Isaiah describes them. But there's a second strand of experience. Secondly, there's also the unsatisfying and the distressing reality of living in an unresponsive and a hostile world. And then in addition to that, there is the disappointment and the frustration of ineffectual lives. Let me repeat that. Secondly, there's the unsatisfying and distressing reality of living in an unresponsive and hostile world. And then added to that, there is the disappointment and the frustration of ineffectual lives. Look at verse 10. Here we have an unresponsive and hostile world. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. An unresponsive and a hostile world. But verses 17 and 18 talk about ineffectual lives. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. So taking verses 1 to 18 together, we have blessing and security and the promise of a final deliverance. Those things are celebrated, right? Blessing, security, the promise of a final deliverance. They are celebrated at the very same time as powerlessness and fruitfulness and suffering are lamented. There's a strange blend of celebration and lament. But is it that strange? Sounds like the world I live in. It sounds like the world you live in as believers. It's familiar territory. It's the now and the not yet. The now and the not yet. Saved and safe and to an extent successful, but also hassled and harried and oh so hungry for full and final deliverance. Do you know that? Do you feel that? Now, how do we live that tension of celebration and lament? How do we live the tension of celebration and lament? Well, we do it exactly like Isaiah did. We tell the Lord all our thoughts, and not just the dismal and depressed ones. We also rehearse those truths that fortify and then lift the soul. And it's the truth that Isaiah asserts in verse 19. It's the truth that Isaiah asserts in verse 19 that we're going to focus on this evening. And it's the certainty of resurrection. Easter Sunday is simply the yearly celebration, isn't it, of what we celebrate every single Lord's Day, the rising of our Savior from the dead. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the resurrection we look forward to because of that one. So, addressing the Lord, and it's Isaiah that speaks. Isaiah is speaking the whole way from verse 7 through to verse 21. All right, there are no speech marks. The speech marks enclose verse 1b through to end of verse 6, and then Isaiah speaks as the prophet. Addressing the Lord, Isaiah says these words, "Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, there's no doubt what those words are about. Many think that resurrection is just a New Testament truth. Do you? Many say Old Testament saints knew little of the afterlife, let alone resurrection. Now, it's true, resurrection comes into its own in the New Testament, but it quite obviously has roots in the Old Testament, and the root that we are looking like is like one of those cathedral buttress roots that you see on those massive trees in the jungles that hold up the canopy. You know the roots that are above ground? This is a root that's visible, plain, far from tentative. Far from tentative. Isaiah 26 verse 19. This is what we've got to get from verse 19. All right. Isaiah 26 verse 19 shows us that the Old Testament witness to the resurrection is far from tentative or unclear. It's confident, if not audacious. Indeed, resurrection isn't just definitely stated with bucket loads of assurance by Isaiah. The way that Isaiah expresses himself is fortifying and stirring to the reader, the listener. Yes, Isaiah is looking at resurrection from the perspective of the saints. We need to be clear about that. Isaiah is looking at resurrection from the perspective of the saints. We mustn't forget that it's quite a different matter for the unsaved. But our text this evening is Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Now that's by way of introduction, and my introductions do tend to be longer than most. All right, so Isaiah's words in verse 19 conveniently offer 3 points. 3 points. The prophet's claim, the prophet's command, and then the prophet's confidence. Claim, command, confidence. First, the prophet's claim. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. So, irrespective of what Isaiah and the rest of God's people had to put up with in their present, irrespective of what we have to put up with in our present, the now, they and we have something glorious to look forward to, and that's resurrection. Death wasn't, and death isn't now, a one-way cul-de-sac. It's a through route. We die, but look at Isaiah's words. We die belonging to the Lord. Your dead shall live. We die belonging to the Lord, all of us, body and spirit. That reminds us of Psalm 116, verse 15, doesn't it? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. All right? We die belonging to the Lord, and this is Isaiah's point. We will rise belonging to the Lord. The Lord doesn't abandon our dead bodies. And let's not miss the wood for the trees. Let's not miss the wood for the trees, because Isaiah isn't just a hearer here. He is the one who is confessing this truth. He is the one who is stating it. It's not good enough to simply sit under truth. We must embrace it and confess it too. We need to verbalize truth. There's power in that, in verbalizing truth. Assuring power and effect. So Isaiah isn't just a hero here. More, secondly, Isaiah starts off by objectively asserting the fact of a coming resurrection. But he's not satisfied with that. Notice what he does. He goes further. He personalizes the matter. He personalizes the matter. He goes on to say, together with my dead body, they shall arise. In other words, he moves from the seats to the stage. Believer, do you see yourself there at the resurrection? When Christ returns, rising together alongside all the dead in Christ. And then to respect Isaiah's angle on the matter, do you see others rising with you and not simply you rising with them? Savor the thought. Savor the thought, brothers and sisters. So there's the prophet's claim. Secondly, there's the prophet's command. The prophet's command. What Isaiah does now is he turns to address the dead themselves. From God, he turns to the dead. In other words, he has really embraced the truth of the resurrection. That which we own and value, we promote and pursue. That's a reality of life. That which we own and value, we promote and pursue. And so Isaiah says to the dead, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. What faith? Faith, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence, the certainty of things not seen. What do you see when you walk through a graveyard? Do the gravestones only speak of the past, of lives gone? Graveyards are seed beds of the resurrection. And like those little markers that we stick in our flower beds or in our vegetable gardens to show what's been planted there, but which is still hidden underneath. Each gravestone, each headstone marks the place from which a body or several bodies will rise. That's sobering stuff, but it's also exciting stuff. 20 years or so, I was on a work trip in Bahrain, which is on the southern Gulf, Persian Gulf. And during one of our work trips, the head of the office made a little detour so I could see the Dulman burial mounds, right? They're 1750 BC. That's how old they go back. So we're talking about, have I got this right? 4,000 or so years ago. 4,000 years ago. There's about 12,000 of them. They're fairly modest. They're really like stony mounds. They're not pyramids. They're not like the burial mounds you'll find in Ireland and in parts of England. They're very modest, small mounds. 12,000 of them in total. Unadorned. Unadorned mounds of sand. But you know what thought came to my mind as we were driving around these countless mounds? And without at all suggesting that the bodies in those mounds anticipate what Isaiah anticipates. Remember, he's looking from one angle. Without at all suggesting that. In each one of those mounds, there is a countdown clock. In each one of those mounds, there is a countdown clock, and it's ticking down to exactly the same point in time as the graves in the local cemetery. Second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, year by year, they're all ticking down to what time? The time that the Lord returns in glory, which Daniel 12 verse 2 puts like this. So turn quickly. Daniel 12, verse 2. This is another amazing witness, unambiguous witness to the resurrection in the Old Testament. It's far from tentative or unclear. What does Daniel say? Speaking for the Lord. And many of those who sleep in the dust, same language as we find Isaiah using, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Our text is Isaiah 26, verse 19, so back there. Isaiah says to the dead, awake and sing. As much as the return of Christ blows the mind and perhaps even frightens many of us, intimidates many of us, it will be a time of great rejoicing, a time for singing for the saints, for God's people, those who belong to God. It's a different thing for those who don't. But those who belong to God, they will sing, awake and sing, says Isaiah. But how will we sing? What will we sing about? We'll sing about salvation in its fullness, body and soul. Now we can ask the question, how will our bodies be reconstituted? Who knows? Who knows? It reminded me of a conversation that maybe some of you have read between a John Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides, and a Mr. Dixon. Right? I think possibly in the same church that John Payton came from. And Mr. Dixon says this when he hears about John Payton's planned departure for the New Hebrides down in the Pacific Ocean. The cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals! And Payton replies, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms, and in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. We who have died will be made whole again. There's occasion for singing now in glory. There will be greater occasion for singing on the grand day of resurrection. Those alive will simply be glorified in one step. That'll be amazing enough. Right. The issue is this. This is this word, awake and sing. Death is just sleep. Awake, Isaiah says. And this is where I beat myself. Why don't I see things that way? Notice the faith that he exercises. Why don't we see things the way Christ sees them? Remember what he said about the little girl that he said, Talita Kumi to. The girl is not dead, she's simply asleep. But Isaiah has more up his sleeve. This is where we get to that third point. Isaiah has more up his sleeve. If Isaiah is prepared to claim the unbelievable, and then to act on that claim by commanding the Lord's dead to awake and sing, he goes on to reveal something about the confidence he possesses. For, notice that word for. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out. And literally, it could be or perhaps should be translated, give birth to. Literally, give birth to the dead. Here we have the prophet's confidence. So we've seen the prophet's claim. We've seen the prophet's command. Now, thirdly, the prophet's confidence. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out, or literally shall give birth to, the dead. The eye the eye that Isaiah possesses. We're talking about the eye of faith, and then also the logic that Isaiah exercises are absolutely extraordinary. They are astounding. And the very things that unbelief latches onto as obstacles, faith sees in another light entirely, completely other light. Isaiah's faith sees the dew and the ground as signposts to and means of securing hoped for ends, right? Because in the Old Testament, there's one thing we can be very definite about. The righteous are effectively immortal, right? How's it going to happen? There must be a resurrection. What's more dead? What's more hopeless than a cold and a damp but lifeless graveyard at night? In the deadly quiet of night. But Isaiah sees the dew that coats a grave overnight as life-giving. As life-giving to the dead, as dew is to herbs. Where did he live? In a more arid climate than here. Now, I grew up in the semi-Kalahari section of Zimbabwe, which is the south. You can see Zimbabwe. It's a teapot, really. All right? It's a teapot. I was on just below the spout. All right? Bottom southwest. Arid semi-Kalahari. And we have a plant there called the resurrection plant. Now, these plants don't just exist in Zimbabwe. Not just in the dry part of Zimbabwe. I read up on this, and you'll find them in parts of dry Mexico as well. And the amazing thing about these resurrection plants is that you can lock them away in absolute darkness and dryness, say in a cupboard. And the dryness in Zimbabwe I grew up with is the one that makes your skin taut. That's how dry it is, right? Right, that dry. You can lock this plant up in absolute darkness without a drop of water near it for years and years and years, and it effectively looks dead. And you just put a little bit of water on its stem and it turns green. Your dew, says Isaiah, to the dead is like the dew of herbs. But Isaiah says more. The earth, instead of being a barrier, becomes the very means of resurrection. It's more tender than that. The earth turns into a mother. It's no longer just a depository for the dead. It yields up the dead like a mother gives birth to a baby. Isaiah had a right to see things that way, and we have too, because the dew and the earth both belong to the Lord, and he can do with them as he pleases. So we've considered the prophet's claim, we've considered the prophet's command, then also his confidence. Are your spirits stirred? I hope they are, because they should be. Because what we celebrate today, indeed acknowledge every Lord's Day, will happen to us. And only because of Christ. And he is called the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of the grave. He is the historical and the defining precedent for resurrection. He is the personal embodiment of resurrection. And here we can turn to John 11, verses 25 and 26. Words that I hope most of us are familiar with. John 11, 25 and 26. Our Lord is speaking to Martha. I am, says our Lord, the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he says and asks you, not just Martha, do you believe this? Now, we often don't have to look far for practical application. And in this instance, it's in the very next verses. Very quickly, practical application. Verses 20 and 21 provide a fitting, closing, practical application to what Isaiah says in verse 19. Better, let's call it exhortation. He starts out with this word, come. That's exhortation. That's a better word. Isaiah is still speaking. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Stay in verse 20 for a moment. All right. In other words, with such a glorious prospect ahead of you, that's the redemption of not just your spirits, but your bodies too. Do two things. Keep out of trouble. And secondly, patiently wait out the present. Can you see it in his words? Keep out of trouble and patiently wait out the present. To offer a different analogy, strap in and keep your seatbelts fastened until the judgments of the present age are over. They won't last long. And notice that lovely little word, come, up front. It's not go. It's come. That reminds us all of Genesis 7 verse 1, isn't it? The words to Noah, come, come. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. It's not so much retreating from the world that's in view as retiring to safety that's in view. Are you with me? We're talking about retiring to the sacred and the safe space of consecrated, set-apart living in Christ, for Christ. And who is Christ? Well, he is the ark for all God's Noahs. As Thomas Brooks puts it so lovely, in such a lovely manner. Have you seen that book? Right? Right? An ark for all of God's Noahs. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the only safe and secure place. And that's even as we continue to live in the world. This is not a proof text for monasticism, asceticism, but it is an urgent call to get to the place of safety. Until when? Verse 21. Now we can get there. Until Christ returns to put everything right. All right? And his return is as certain as day is day and night is night. It's so certain that Isaiah sees it happening now. Look at verse 21. For behold. It's as though he's putting out a finger and he says, look, for behold. The Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Now, I'm not going to attempt to expound those words other than say this. Things will be put right. Justice will be done. The sufferings and the disappointments of this present age will be a part of history. And in the light of that glorious day, all our frustrations, all our sufferings, all our disappointments will be as little nothings compared to the glory of God.